I'd like to speak this morning just from a few things that I saw in the Word. So Psalm 103, and we'll begin just by reading the entire Psalm, all 22 verses. So Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's just pray as we begin. Father, we do thank you that we have this time that we can come together and open your word. We thank you for giving it to us and for the many, many things, things that you instruct us in just by the things that we see here. We thank you especially for your Son, for the living Word who came and died for us, even as we spent this morning remembering him and remembering what he did for us. We just pray that you'd take the time that we have this morning and help us to consider your words carefully and just to learn from them. So, as I was trying to decide what to speak on, because I had plenty of time to decide what to speak on. Sometimes there was one time I remember a year or so ago at Westside out in Colorado that someone asked me to speak. I think it was the night before, so I had very little time to prepare. But I had a couple of weeks and I was thinking about this, and I tend to speak on topics, things I've been studying lately, and partly that's just how my brain is organized. I think. But Emily and I have been reading through the Psalms, and so I was talking to her a little bit. She said, "Well, why don't you speak on something we've been reading?" So I realized as I was doing this though. One of the benefits to doing a topic as you're speaking on something you're speaking on is that I always feel, I think everyone who speaks feels a little bit inadequate when it comes to the way that we, the things that we're able to pull out of Scripture, because Scripture is so infinite and so vast and so deep that you barely feel like you're scratching the surface. And I think it's easier, at least for me, to hide that when I'm doing a topic because, we're speaking on grace or some large topic and nobody expects you to cover grace. But even just covering a chapter, or even just a few verses, it's so daunting once you start studying it and you realize that there's so many things there and more than you can see, definitely, and more than you can certainly bring out. So I think that might be one reason that I drift towards speaking on topics in this chapter. So we're not even going to attempt to speak on everything in this chapter, obviously. The things I really want to focus on this morning are the first five verses, largely, and really just that first phrase in this. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He actually begins, David begins and ends the psalm the same way. At the end, the last phrase of this is, bless the Lord, O my soul. And that's really the thing I was meditating on and thinking about the last couple of weeks, that phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul. And the reason I'm saying I wanted to focus on the first five verses is because as I was studying this, it seemed like some of the structure of this was that the first verse seems almost like a topic sentence for the chapter. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all those within me, bless his holy name. And the next five verses seem like it's things that are personal, things that God has done for me personally. And it's sort of a list of reasons to bless the Lord because of things he's done for me personally. And the 6 through 19 or 20 or so is more general things, things that the Lord has done for his people, or attributes of the Lord, his character. So we'll talk briefly about those things, but I wanted to focus on just those things he's done for us personally in just those first few verses, 1 through 5. So, bless the Lord, O my soul. I think there are some phrases that you read enough in Scripture that you tend to almost glaze over them. And some phrases almost become words or single thoughts, and you just sort of dismiss them without really thinking about them. So I'm not sure I ever actually considered the phrase, bless the Lord. There's a lot of other things we do related to the Lord. So, for example, this morning we gathered to remember the Lord. That's what the Lord asked us to do, is to remember me as often as you break this bread and drink this cup. So when we come together in the morning to, on Sunday mornings, to remember the Lord, what that ends up driving us to, inevitably, is to worship the Lord. As we remember him, we think about who he is and what he's done. We end up worshiping the Lord as we bow down before him. And I think everybody understands remembering the Lord. That's a pretty easy word. Worshiping is pretty easy. I think most people understand the idea of worship and what it means to worship someone or something. Praising the Lord, as we heard. I think most people understand praising. If someone has done well, so you tell them that they've done well, or you tell others they've done well. So praising is pretty easy to understand. But blessing the Lord, as I was thinking about it, it sort of struck me as strange that we would bless the Lord. Mostly because I think of blessings as something that comes from the Lord. So we have all these things. He's the Father of lights. All good things come from him. So when I think of the word blessing, there's a few different ways of thinking. The first is, I think of blessing as sort of wishing for good things. So if you go back to Jacob and Esau, for example. Jacob and Esau, two sons, they both wanted their father's blessing. They both wanted him to lay hands on them and say good things about them, and really predict good things about their future, and just in general, saying good things about them, about what would happen to them. So that's what I think of blessing. It's sort of wishing for or saying good things about someone, Jacob and Esau. And it doesn't really make sense for us to wish for good things for God. At least it didn't to me as I was thinking about it. Because, again, he's the one who's sovereign. He's the one who's in control. He's the master of the universe. So it just seems a little strange as I was thinking of it that way. Another way that blessing is often seen is in terms of fruitfulness. So early on in Genesis especially, you'll often see God blessing something and then saying to it, be fruitful and multiply. So he blessed Adam and Eve, for example, and said, be fruitful and multiply. He did that for the animals as well. He did that for Noah. So it also has this idea of fruitfulness and children and material blessings. And again, it's not something that can really be, we can't add those things to God. So it just seemed a little strange to think of it that way. So ultimately, what it was coming down to when I was thinking about this is when we bless something, we're asking for God to show favor to it. At least that's how I think of it. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? Are we asking him to show favor on himself? So the more I thought about it, the more I realized this is not such a simple phrase as it first looks like. So I think one answer to that question, what does it mean for us to bless the Lord? It's really contained in the rest of this psalm. So if you want to know what it means to bless the Lord, really just do what we just did and read the psalm. And you'll see David, because what David's doing here in the first verse is he's speaking to his own soul. He's speaking to himself. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all those within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. And then he proceeds to bless the Lord. That's what he's doing in the rest of this psalm. And then at the end, he exhorts everyone else to bless the Lord. So, like many other things, I'll just say this. So for us to bless the Lord, then, is to acknowledge who he is. It's to declare the wonders of everything he's done in creation, in saving us, and in the future glory, the future things we're going to see in heaven. So that's really what for us to bless the Lord is for us to praise and magnify his name, to tell all the wonderful things he's done for us and the things he will do for us. And in Spanish, I do this sometimes, I cheat, because knowing Spanish is sometimes seems like cheating. There are times that it helps you to know a word in a different language because sometimes it illuminates what the word means. So the word in Spanish for blessing is bendecir, or bendecir. Literally, that's bien, which is good, and decir, which is say. So really, blessing, the word in Spanish, just means say good things about. So that's really what it is. This is a psalm in which David reminds himself of reasons for him to say good things about the Lord. And really, we have these same reasons to say good things about the Lord. And one other thing that I thought about as I was considering blessing is that worship is something that can be done internally, and remembrance is something that can be done internally. You can worship silently, you can even praise not so much silently, but definitely worship and remembrance can be done internally. Blessing has that idea of saying, has an idea of proclaiming to God and to others the things God has done for us. So it's something that we do that sort of bursts out of us as we think about what he's done. So again, the first five verses are going to talk about things that God did for David. And he writes them in such a, I always want to say a general way. He writes them in a way that I know he's thinking specific things in his own life that God has done, but he writes it in a way that is, I think any one of us can insert our own little story into this and think about the things God has done in our life. And we'll see that as we go through these. The other thing I love about this is that David's writing this to himself. So he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He directs it to himself. "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." I think sometimes we maybe get a little too hung up on how other people respond to God instead of really looking at the only thing we control, which is how we respond to God. So regardless of how other people do, we should be exhorting ourselves and encouraging ourselves to bless the Lord. And then there's the phrase, "All that is within me, bless his holy name." One thing that I find interesting as I go through scripture is to remember that the men who wrote this book were men, and they were feeble and frail just the same we are, same way we are. David even gets into the frailty of man later in the chapter. And I like the fact that we have these examples of men of God, men like David, men like Moses, but they weren't perfect, and they knew it. And sometimes I like just seeing things like that. All that is within me, bless his holy name. I know that I have a tendency sometimes to do things half-heartedly, and I like the fact that David seems to have seen that own flaw in himself. So he's encouraging all of himself, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Don't do it half-heartedly. Also reminds me of Deuteronomy 6, which is also quoted by the Lord in the Gospel, where he says, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might." So the same thing, the Lord knows our tendency to slack off, I think, and maybe just go through the motions. So it's that encouragement of striving, and encouragement of, with everything we have, blessing the Lord. So then in verse 2, it says it again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So again, David's not doing this for vain repetition. He's doing it for emphasis and to remind himself, because he knows that we are so quick to forget the things he's done. So the next verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 are things that the Lord has done for us. And as I was studying through this, it was just convicting to me to think about how quickly I forget some of these things. And how I'll think of them on Sunday morning, or I'll think of them when I'm praying, or I'll think of them when I'm reading or studying. But I definitely don't think I am meditating on these things as I go through life just every day, every hour, just thinking about the things the Lord has done for me. So that's what we're going to look at in verses 3 through 5, or 3 through 6, rather. So again, these are the benefits that David's listing. It says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." So there's six phrases here, and I think the thing that was helpful for me was to group them in two groups of three. So the first three are, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases, and redeemeth thy life from destruction." And all three of these deal with the act of salvation. And there are, some of them are ongoing, but they all focus on sin and salvation from sin and salvation from destruction. And really, they have to do with the mercy of God. So we're going to see in the rest of this chapter the mercy and the grace of God. So the mercy of God was just forgiving us from our sins and not giving us the destruction we deserved and healing us from our diseases. And then the last three, crowning us with loving kindness and tender mercies and satisfying our mouth with good things and renewing our youth like eagles. Those are all in addition to salvation. Those are all just super abounding and giving us more than so much more than we could ever have hoped for. And as we go through these, I was thinking about how, again, David wrote them in a general way, but he was certainly thinking about his own iniquities. He was thinking about his own diseases. And we have written out for us in 1 Samuel the several times that David failed. And it's not glossed over for us. It's not hidden from us, the sins and the iniquity of David. But it's also not hidden from us the mercy of God, because God was able to forgive him and restore him when he repented, even from such horrible things. And I was thinking about how this is going to be one of the beauties of heaven, how the general theme of each of our lives, I think, has been the same, how those of us who are saved. God saved us from our sins and from the people we were. He gave us so many more things beyond that. So the general story is the same, but there's infinite variations on it. So I was just thinking about how in heaven, I think one of the beauties of heaven will be just the chorus of praise and chorus of blessing to the Lord. And each of us have our own little note to add to it. Each of us have a story that's unique and distinct from everyone else's story. And God's worked in our lives in a way that's different from how he worked in everyone else's life. So each of us, these generally are true for us. He's forgiven our iniquities and healed our diseases. But how he did it and how he did that amazing work in each of our lives is different for each of us. So we have those examples for David, but we can be thinking about these for ourselves and thinking about our own iniquities. So the first three, let's just talk about those first three. The problem of sin being dealt with. And I think David, this must have been written after he had already committed some of those great sins, because he's so conscious of that. The very first thing he lists is, "Who forgives my iniquities?" And I think for most of us, we're all very aware of our own sin. We're all very aware of our own just iniquity, really, is the word I was thinking, filth, even just our own, the magnitude of what was keeping us away from God. So as we think about what the Lord's done for us, I think that's forefront, at the forefront of my mind, and probably for many of us, that's the first thing we think of. So he does three things in relation to sin. First, he forgives our sins. And I was thinking about how we had this burden of sin. We had this thing that separated us from God. So our sin was our rebellion against God, our denying of his power, our refusal to accept his authority. And those were the things that were separating us from God. Those were the things that were weighing us down, is really the only phrase I can think of. It was almost a burden or a weight. Just even thinking of Pilgrim's Progress, that idea of how he was weighed down with his sins. And I think that's how we all felt, just weighed under the burden of sin. So the first thing he did is he forgave our sins. And it doesn't say he forgave some, it's he forgave all your sins. And I also love how it's not saying all the sins we committed before we were saved, it's all of our iniquities, not limited to the ones before our salvation, but everything we would ever do. The Lord forgave us for all those things. And it would be one thing just to forgive us, and leave us still crippled by sin, and leave us still enslaved by sin, and leave us still under destruction. But he went beyond that. He didn't just forgive our sins. The next phrase is, he healed all thy diseases. So he cures us of sin. He cures us of that leprosy of sin that's destroying us. And he gives us the ability to have victory over that sin. So forgiveness and then healing. Now, the effects of sin are still with us. So as I was thinking about this, this is one of those which is partially completed now, but will ultimately be completed perfectly in heaven. So we still live in a world that has the curse of sin. We still have our corruptible flesh. Even as Paul wrote in Romans, he felt weighed down by his corruptible flesh, and he said, "Who will deliver me from this body of sin?" And then his joyous statement was, "I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So there will come a time when we will be freed completely from this body of sin, and we'll be completely healed, and there will be no more tears, no more sorrow. But even now, we're already healed of sin. It's just that the completion of that will come to heaven. So that's the first two, forgiveness and then healing. The third is redeeming us from destruction. All three are necessary. All three are working together. So the first is the forgiveness, second is healing, and then there's that that death penalty that we were under because of our sin. So that's the idea of Christ dying on the cross and redeeming us, paying the price that was necessary for us not to endure an eternity of separation from God. So in all three ways, forgiveness, and healing, and redemption, they all work together just to save us from sin. So that's the first half, that idea of dealing with sin. And the next three are dealing with the blessings we receive after salvation. So he doesn't just save us. It would be a wonderful thing if God just saved us. That would already be amazing enough. But if he had, we would then have been left destitute. We would have had nothing. We would have just had ourselves and are not saved, or not condemned to destruction, but just sort of left alone. And even to enter into heaven as a pauper would already be a wonderful thing. If we were allowed into heaven and allowed just to observe what was going on there, that would already be amazing. But God didn't stop there, and that's the idea that we're going to see in the rest of the chapter. He goes so far beyond just showing his mercy. He delights to bring us into his family, and that's what these verses are about. So the first one there, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. So there's the idea of crowns that we'll receive and then cast back at his feet. Crowning us is also the idea of adopting us as sons. As the king of the universe, he adopts us into his family, and we become co-heirs with Christ and receiving crowns, which is just so amazing. So there's the idea of brought into his family. And then as part of his family, in verse 5, he satisfies our mouth with good things. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the idea of satisfaction. I think I've actually spoken on satisfaction at one point. The point is, it's what the world seeks, but never finds, because they're always looking in the wrong places. There's, you know, the pop song about looking for satisfaction. And how that's really what people are pursuing. There's a lot of ways people try to approach it. They try to satisfy themselves with wealth, or with power, or with things, or with fame, or with so many other things. They seek satisfaction, but they can never find it because they're not looking in the right place. And then just the idea of satisfying our mouths with good things. That's really where Adam and Eve went wrong in the very first thing in the garden. Satisfaction with their mouths. They were looking for more than what God gave them. They thought that they were missing something. They thought that there was more out there than what God had for them. And that's really what their sin was, looking to replace God with something else, looking for more. And I think we've been doing that ever since. We continue committing that sin. And it's something I know I'm guilty of even today, not going to God for everything, but looking to find satisfaction in other things. But the point is, he provides us with good things. And you can think of the verse in, I forget where it is actually, in the New Testament, where the Lord is speaking and he says that earthly fathers provide for their children. And that what earthly father, if the child asks for bread, offers them a stone, or if they ask for a fish, they offer them a serpent. And it's the same idea with the Heavenly Father, that he provides for us. After adopting us, he provides for us the things that truly do satisfy. I really spend a lot of time just thinking about being satisfied with God and being satisfied with the things he gives us. But, so moving on to the final thing, that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Strength and youth are renewed. David is filled with life and hope as he looks forward to this future he has with his God. Now that sin's been dealt with and that cancer has been healed, he's been redeemed, now he's feeling full of hope, full of youth. I was observing Caleb the other night, and he's just bouncing around the room and giggling and laughing and doing whatever. And I was thinking it would kind of be fun to have a child brain, just maybe not always, but just sometimes. Because they're so carefree, they're so full of life and energy, and so full of hope, really. There are downsides to being a child, obviously. Somebody said, well, do you want somebody to carry you around and take care of you? And It wouldn't be that bad, actually. It's not carry around and take care of you. Maybe I do want to be. Anyway. But just the idea of youthfulness, of feeling renewed, feeling full of life and hope, and just how that's how we feel when we think about the Lord and the things he's given to us, and the things we have to look forward to with him. There's just so much that he has given to us. So it also reminds me of that those verses in Joel, Joel 2:25-26. You don't need to turn there. It's pretty familiar passage. He's writing, the Lord is speaking to Joel, and he says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Just something I was thinking about, how wondrously the Lord has dealt with us, how satisfied we can be with him. So the other thing that this passage reminds me of, and I think that one thing the Lord did while he was on this earth, an amazing thing he did for us, he gave us these pictures, these word pictures of truths that I think are easier to stick in our heads, and it's easier for us to remember stories like this. So this story reminds me of this, the prodigal son. And I think as you read through, you probably noticed that. Maybe you were even thinking of it. You can almost picture the prodigal son writing this about his father, these phrases. So the idea of the prodigal son who, again, claimed his inheritance, left, spent it badly, fell into sin, was separated from his father, and then repented and came back to the father. And the father's response was not to chasten him, was not to punish him for what he had done, but he accepted him and loved him. He forgave him, and then he gave him, he crowned him. So I was thinking of the idea of forgiving him. Obviously, he did that. He crowned him. There's the idea. He took off his own robe and his ring, and he set it on his son. And that's the same thing that's described here. And then satisfying thy mouth with good things. And just how the next thing after that was having a big feast. So it's the idea of, I think that's just shows the heart of God, the idea that after forgiving us, he gives us so many things and then provides for us. So the rest of the chapter, really, I don't want to cover in a lot of detail. I just want to touch on a few things, because, again, there's way too many things to get into. So verses 6 through 19 talk about blessings toward all of us in more general terms, and it's talking about the characteristics of God. So one thing I wanted to point out is that when we bless the Lord, we don't want to drift too much into just blessing him and thanking him for the things he's done for us, because those things are wonderful. But one of the beauties of the thing he's done for us is that it reveals who he is. So we're not just thanking him for the things he's done. We're ultimately worshiping and thanking him for who he is, as revealed by the things that he's done. So we're going to get into some of the characteristics of God in these next few verses and how his characteristics are revealed. So let's just go straight to verse 8. Verse 8 is, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And I think that's just a great verse, really just a great parent is almost how that's describing, or is almost what that's describing. He knows he's dealing with children. He knows he's dealing with people who are frail. It's going to get into that in the next few verses. And just the way he is with us is so wonderful. He's merciful and gracious, as I just said. The first three there that we talked about were his mercy and forgiving our sin. And then gracious, giving to us so many more things. But then he's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. That's a really good thing, because parents have to tell their children over and over again not to do certain things. I got to see Anna do that sometimes this trip. If you get frustrated with your children, or if the Lord got frustrated with us and became quick to anger or slow to forgive, just think of how we would not be able to last, how quickly we would just become discouraged and disappointed. But he's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. It's the idea that he does chasten us when we need it. He does correct us. He does even become angry when we persist in our sin. And there eventually is a reckoning, because that is the idea of a good father. But that's not what he wants to do. His desire is not to chasten us. His desire is not to be angry with us. And that's just, again, with the idea of a good parent. They punish when necessary, but they're quick to hug their child afterwards and encourage them. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If he dealt with us as we deserved, and if every time we did something wrong, he came down on us, just think of how, again, how discouraged we would be and how quickly we would just give up. But he is merciful to us. So then the next three verses after that, 11, 12, and 13, deal with the infinity of his mercy. How as far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. And as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy. So just infinitely high and infinitely wide is his mercy toward us. And then in verses 13 through 16, it talks about how he treats us again like children, like a father pitying his children, so the Lord pitieth us. And how he knows our frailty, he knows our weakness in those next few verses. And then the last, 17 through 18, rather, it's talking about the mercy of the Lord. So it's talking about how infinite the mercy is, how it's from east to west and infinitely high. Now it talks about how everlasting it is, how it's the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, his righteousness unto children's children. So it lasts, there's a duration to it, which is a wonderful thing. We don't have to worry about that God forgave us yesterday, but today he's going to be different. So again, there's so much in these verses, and we don't have time really to get into them. The thing I really wanted to emphasize this morning was that idea, which is going to be emphasized here at the end, of blessing the Lord. And as we think about the things he did for us, especially in terms of forgiving our sins, and how he, for each of us, did it a little bit differently, but he worked in our lives to deal with the problem of sin by forgiving us and healing us and redeeming us. And then after that, how he went beyond that, and he brought us into his family, and he crowned us, gave us so much, gave us his, brought us in as heirs, and satisfies us with so many good things. So again, the mercy and the grace of God. And as we think on those things, how it should lead us to blessing the Lord. And that's really the idea I wanted to leave everyone with, blessing the Lord. So he leaves it, the last three verses, I like how the last three, it says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, to excel in strength. And then bless the Lord, all you his hosts. And then bless the Lord, all his works. And then finally, bless the Lord, all my soul. It's almost like a call sort of radiating out from the throne of heaven. Those closest to his angels, bless the Lord. And then the heavenly hosts, bless the Lord. And then everything, bless the Lord. And then finally, it comes back to us and makes it personal again and says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So I would just leave you with that and just encourage each of you to think about the things the Lord has done for us, and the reasons each of us have to speak well of the Lord. Both the general things, his mercy in dealing with us as a loving father, and his grace, and in the particulars of how he's dealt with us. And I would just encourage each of you to bless the Lord, and to do it out loud, and to share with others just what a wonderful God he is. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning as we think about who you are and what you've done and how you deal with us so wondrously. The first, of course, is resolving the issue of sin that was between us, the thing that separated us, and how you've taken that out of the way, healed us of that. But then so many more things beyond that, and how you continue to give to us. You give us life and health and all the many blessings we have on this earth, and the assurance of so much more in heaven. So we just thank you for that, and we pray that you encourage us and just help us as we're exhorted to bless the Lord, to do so out loud, and to tell others, and to tell the Lord, to tell you how grateful we are to you for those things and how amazing you are. So we pray all these things and just thank you again. Praise Jesus.